Guys, this next one that we're going to do is kind of one of those fun songs that we've done before in the past, but ever since Allison saw the movie Sister Act, she has loved this song. It's called Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. And secretly at night, I think she dreams that she is directing a choir. So you guys are the choir today, and we want you to sing it out. It's kind of a fun song, so enjoy it today, and let's make a joyful noise unto the King of Kings. Guys, maybe seated. That's some good singing. You guys were a way better choir than first service. So you can go home and you can brag about that on Facebook. I will totally back you. I said you guys did awesome. You know, I love it when we can come to church and we can be real. We can have fun. We can celebrate. You know, we can also reflect and really do some soul searching. And you know, this next song is one of those songs that always resonates with me. And the reason why is because it proclaims this truth that Jesus Christ, through the resurrection power, has already won the day. You know, we live in a day where things are so dark and such a mess. I think of everything that's going on with the fisheries. There's shots being fired. They say rubber bullets. There's been flares being fired. We've got a mess that's going on. And then add on to that corona. And we've got a lot of people who are living with stress and anxiety. But here is the truth. We as believers, I want you to remember, we've read the last chapter, amen? And we win. God wins. He's already bought for us the victory, and he already shares it with us freely. And so I hope that you will rest in this truth of resurrection power. The worst thing that could happen to you today as a human being is your human being could end. And you know what? We all have an expiry date, but we have a hope that is beyond this world. Amen? So let's proclaim this truth of the resurrection power today. Well, this next song you guys know is one of my favorites. It was written by a man named Martin Smith. And this is one of those songs that when I'm having a discouraging time or seem to be going through a valley, that I find myself just sitting alone in the quietness somewhere and playing this song. It's called Find Me in the River. And for those of you who understand all of those principles in Scripture, we're often told as believers to find our life in the river of God, that it is a never-ending flow. It's a beautiful, never-ending source of our energy, of our healing, of our fulfillment. And so it's just this image that talks about this river that flows from the throne of God himself. And if you are here today and maybe you've been struggling or maybe you've been living with some fear or some frustrations, this is my encouragement to you. I hope that you would be lost in this song and be found in the river of God, because when you are there, all of your needs will be met. And that's the truth. Just call upon his name and he will be that close to you. And so let's sing this out, Find Me in the River. Guys, I thought that let's stand as we do this last song and prepare our hearts for prayer. You know, there's many times where we'll make that statement that worship begins before worship begins. And really, it's a choice. But, you know, we need to calm ourselves. We need to focus ourselves in order to really hear all that heaven is trying to scream to us. Kirtland put a new sign up outside that kind of said something like, so few learn because so few study. And that challenge is this, that, you know what, even when we come together in prayer, I hope that you are calming your heart and you're preparing for prayer. Just as when you read the Word of God, do you know that you should be praying before you ever open it? Like, these are principles that will strengthen you, that will encourage you, that will lift you. And so as we prepare for prayer, I hope that you will sing this out. It's this truth of this song is that Jesus paid your price. Jesus did everything that is necessary for you to be saved. That's incredible. And sometimes we as believers, we take it for granted because it just has become an old truth. No, no, no. He gave his life for you. Let it prepare us for everything that God has today. Let's sing it out.
You knew that one day you would come.
This week we've been praying for Bill. For some of you who know, he's going through treatments again, and he's halfway done, but even this weekend he was finding himself pretty tired and worn down, and we're praising the Lord that he's halfway done, and he has been staying so positive, and we've been praising the Lord for that. But if he comes to your mind in the weeks that are ahead, I would love it if you just stop what you're doing and intercede on his behalf and lift him to the Father. He's been finding adventure even in treatments, but he's tired, right? And this is not the first time he's been down that road, so we're trusting God not just for incredible results, but to sustain him through the mess. How many of you know that it's just the presence of the Lord that can change the whole atmosphere of the storm? Do you understand that? That's why we love him. That's why we praise him. That's why we need him. Amen. That life does sometimes get hard, and there are mountains that we don't want to climb, but praise the Lord, we never have to climb them alone. Thinking of the DFO, thinking of the natives, thinking of the lobster fishermen, talking about a mess. There's some of you in here who know that firsthand, and we need government in some way to bring some leadership and some resolution, and it doesn't seem like it's near, but it seems like things are crazy. So be praying for everybody. Can we do that? It's pretty easy to pick a side. I don't want you to do that. I want you to pick Jesus. Does that make sense? It's hard, but it makes sense, doesn't it? Let's pray. Father God, I want to say thank you today. We proclaim all of these truths, that we were once lost, but you made a way for us to be found. And Father God, we proclaim the plan that you have. Jesus, we say thank you, and we celebrate the sacrifice that you gave and that you did. And Holy Spirit, we are asking for your direction and a way forward through the mess. Lord, we understand the days in which we live, that these so many strange things. There's so much darkness. There's so much opinion. There's so many people demanding to be right and to have their way. And Lord, I'm some glad that this place is not my home. But Lord, while it seems to be burning to the ground, I pray that we would be a different kind of light. That as believers, we would have a confidence and a faith and a peace. That you just make us courageous. In a world that seems to have forgotten how to love, that you'd let them see love in us. So God, we need you. This world needs you. And Father God, I pray that we'd never get so attached to it that we'd forget that heaven is our home. It is. But Lord, while we're here, we do all that we can to let our light shine bright and to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have in you. Be with all those who find themselves in the storm. Be with Bill. Be with our DFO officers. Be with the fisheries, from the natives to whatever we call the other side. I don't even know what's politically correct anymore, Father God. And I'm so tired of all of that too. We need you. So come and have your way in us, in our region, in our province, in our country, in this globe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to church this morning. How many people are glad to be here? I hope that you are. You know, this is an awesome problem to have, but I told most of you when you're coming in, both services were full to what we have to be as capacity right now. And so we're praying about the Cornwallis service. Do we start it? When do we start it? We're trying to keep this place open. So over the next few weeks, please try to remember to call and book a seat. We know that that doesn't always happen. You have busy lives. Please don't be offended if I have to turn you away. It's not because you smell funny or because I smell funny. Sometimes I do smell funny, but it's all because we want to keep this place open. Amen? So let's work together. And if you do miss a seat and you're not able to get here, I know that for many of you that's important. Please join us online, right? Listen to the podcast. And I want to encourage you to do that. Many times when we work through a series, just like we're working through now, Kirtland and I and Tracy have prayed about those things. And we want to go down this road that we feel God is calling us to. So even when you don't like the series, it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to hear it. Amen? So we've been doing this pre-existing conditions, and why I say you may not like it is because we've been taking a microscope looking at some of the sin issues that we, even in the church, have. And we looked at guilt this burden that so many of us carry, this idea that I owe you, that guilt, and we're never meant to live with that burden. The second one we looked at was angry, this idea that you owe me. And some of you had to confront your anger, which was kind of interesting for you because maybe you haven't had to do that in the past. And last week we talked about greed, this idea that I owe me. This sense of entitlement, this need to always win. This sense that if I could just have a little more. And we get twisted. Even in the church, we use those excuses. We say, well, you know what? I'm just trying to give my kids a better life than I had. So we want more, and we search for more. And meanwhile, while we're searching for more, we're teaching our kids terrible examples to live by. Or we say, you know what? God's blessing is upon me, and I just need to take all that I can. But instead of being a blessing, you become a hoarder, even in the church. This principle, don't forget it, blessings exist to be a blessing. Less than that, you are missing out on God's best for you. And today I want to look at the last pre-existing condition that we kind of wanted to warn you guys about and to look at honestly through eyes that are open is this idea of jealousy. Jealousy said, God owes me. Now, you may say, Andrew, I don't have a jealous bone in my body, and I would expect a jealous person to tell me that, right? This idea that we don't like to talk about this idea, and we don't like to think about this idea. In fact, we would choose to hide this idea of jealousy. When I say it out loud, God owes me, you would go, ah, that's so gross. Yes, it is, but it exists in many of our hearts. Here, let me ask you this question today as we start off. Have you ever found yourself being jealous of someone? Now, you probably don't want to admit it, but if we get real and honest about that, yeah, there's times where we get jealous of somebody. Let me put it this way. Where you say, man, they have got the best friends in the world, the best relationships. Man, they have got the best marriage. Woo! She's smoking. She's a rocket. Everything is perfect about this person's life. Man, they've got the best house. They've got the best stuff. Oh, and when you look into the window of their life, it seems like all the things that you think you're lacking is amplified because their life is perfect. Have you ever felt that way? Why can't I have a life like them? Wow. You don't want to admit it, but there's times where those feelings have came up. Maybe it's the intangible. It's not the stuff that they're accumulating that you want and the toys that you want, but you look at them and you'd say, man, they have such great confidence. They have such great confidence, such great leadership skills, right? If somebody at work that maybe all of a sudden you start to envy some of their gifts, they always have the right thing to say. They're the best. They always give the best argument. Man, if I could only have a mind like they have, if I could only be that sharp, man, if I could only have a luck like that. And sometimes, because we're humans and we're twisted and left alone, we'll self-destruct. We even go as far as to start to envy and be jealous of things that others can't control. I'll give you a great example of that. Allison and I go bathing suit shopping. It doesn't matter how many bathing suits I try on. They all look amazing, right? And she'll be there for hours, and she'll leave with no bathing suit. And I'll be like, I got 42, honey. Let's go. And I can't help that. I can't change the way God made me look. It's incredible. I can't change it. So why would you envy it? I can't change it, right? And you look at those things, and sometimes we as humans will go, man, oh, man, they've got just the best hair, right? Like Larry. I was talking about Larry this morning, first service. His beautiful silver locks, everyone in place. He's got just the right amount of product. He's a handsome-looking man. Right? And I go, okay, I don't have that hair up there, but I am working hard on the hair down here. Right? And you look at those things, is sometimes we envy and are jealous of the things that we can't even change, or the person that we're envious of can't change. But what we do secretly is we say, man, oh man, how come they got all the good cards in the deck? And I'm left with this junk. And we get sad. And you'd say, well, you know what, again, Andrew, I'm telling you, I'm really not a jealous person. I'm not a jealous person. Here's the test today, okay? Do you ever find yourself being critical of others? Now, think about this. Be honest with yourself. Kind of getting a little excited by tearing somebody else down.
You keep a list and have no problem pointing out the faults of others because you feel it's your duty to kind of keep them humble. You see, you might have an issue with jealousy. And jealousy is one of those things, too, guys, that, again, we're not proud of. We love it when it runs below the surface and it's just kind of out of sight, right? Like, we don't want to admit that we're jealous, but we don't want to have other people see those feelings come out in us. It's kind of interesting. But envy seems to be a natural thing in the world. And if you aren't careful, your jealousy and envy is going to be caught. It's going to come to the surface. Why? Because we live in such a jealous and envious world. It's a dog-eat-dog world. You've heard that before. But as a believer, listen to this. As a believer, when we are jealous and envious, it shows a very distinct problem with our theology. So, again, as is with all of these pre-existing conditions, we can either acknowledge it and deal with it or let it take root and try to ignore it and have it ruin us completely. So make no mistake, if you are human, you have jealousy in your heart. But as a believer, again, it amplifies a problem with your theology. When we are envious or jealous, we make this assumption that God somehow got it wrong. That's what we are proclaiming, that somehow God is blessing them and not me. God has his hand upon them and not me. And God has shown them favor and not me. And even in the church, we sometimes have this jealousy that arises and we question God's providence and wisdom. You better deal with it, folks. And it puts us in danger. Like, what does it put us in danger of? Well, you understand that jealousy puts in danger or in jeopardy every relationship that you have. That deep down, if you believe that God is looking after someone else better than you, then you put a strain on that relationship, right? So, for instance, if I think, oh, man, Mark has got it. Whew, he's got the life. Janet's on his arm. Fishing is good. He's beautiful. Man, he's got it all. I got nothing. Fundamentally, when I start thinking that way, I damage Mark's and my relationship, and Mark hasn't even had a say in the matter at all. But because all of a sudden I've put him on a pedestal, or because I've looked at things that are blessings and missing the blessings in my own life, all of a sudden something comes between me and Mark hasn't even had a say in it. Ah! Think about this. If God had only made me skinny like him. Now, I don't have that problem. I'm a full-figured boy. Every bathing suit looks amazing. If God had only made me a little muscular like him. Again, I can't relate, but I'm just saying. If God had only given me quick wit or a better mind, if only, if only, if only. And let's be honest, there's times where we feel that way. And it's twisted that while we envy another person's blue eyes, they can't do anything to change the blue eyes that God has given them. How come you don't love the eyes God has given you? Chocolate brown. My grandfather, who I never knew, had these haunting, pale blue eyes that were almost silver. And every photograph, it jumps out. I never got to meet him. He died when my mom was 11. And I always thought, man, when I was younger, I went, oh, if I could only have eyes like... Like, I stop the girls now, but imagine with eyes like that. You know, and it was funny because I used to envy that. I never even met the man, right? But I remember when all of a sudden I became to a mature place, which I know that sounds funny, especially for those of you living on... I'm just being funny. If you don't understand that, then this is not the church for you. I understood when all of a sudden I realized, you know what? Oh, man, I love the eyes that I've been given. Because for years I didn't consider them because my grandfather had what I thought was better eyes. Wow. We are twisted sometimes. And those feelings come up, and here's another test of it. Sometimes we find ourselves giggling at somebody else's misfortune, right? Like, again, I'm not saying anybody in particular, but ladies, sometimes don't you kind of giggle a little bit when that sister of yours doesn't fit into the jeans anymore? I guess Thanksgiving was good to somebody. right? Guys got it figured out. We wear stretchy pants, right? Or how about this? Even in business, do you get a little chuckle when something goes sideways for someone else who's been doing well? We don't like to talk about it. But we do have issues of jealousy that rise to the surface and envy that come to that surface, and they will destroy us if we're not careful. Let me ask you this question. Hasn't God already done enough for you? Like, really, as a believer, hasn't God given us everything we need? So this, we just celebrate it, and we sang about these incredible truths that we have resurrection power. Why? Because Christ came, and he died upon our cross and went to our tomb and then rose from the dead for you and me and shares that victory with us. That even as a human, if you were to face the worst thing today, which would be death, as a believer, you win. Woo! Hasn't God already done enough? And yet, how come when we see others who are doing well, or we feel like we have gotten a little bit of a raw deal, or we enter a little bit of a valley where it's a little darker and a little harder, how come we are so quick to question God? And God knows it, and you know it. Like we do. God, are you even listening? Like, I pray that sometimes. And then he slaps me around, and I go, oh, yeah, you're listening, right? God, do you even care? God, why? So quickly we will question him, and yet he has done everything that you need. He's already saved your soul. How could we ever question him? And yet, you know what we'd say? Well, I'm not a jealous person. Yes, you are, when those questions come up. And none of us are immune to it. I was thinking of some of the examples in the Word. Think about this. Cain was jealous of Abel. Remember that story? That didn't turn out very well, right? Esau was jealous of Jacob. Again, didn't turn out very well. Joseph's brothers were jealous of him. King Saul was jealous of David. James and John were fighting over who would get to sit at the right and the left hand of Jesus himself. Ananias and Sapphira were jealous of another person's gift. And we look at all of those stories, and all those stories turn out to be very, very bad. But yet, even though we know they exist, there are times in the church, as believers, we ignore this beast of jealousy. And I was thinking, you know, what is the passage that really explains this? And you guys will know this passage well, but it was James who wrote it, the brother of Jesus. And we just went through James during the beginning of the pandemic. But I want you to hear it another time in this context. James 1, verses 1 to 3, you'll know this very well. James says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. Do you not have? You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now, again, we all know this passage very well, but what James is saying, when we boil it all down, he's saying that, you know what? You have external conflicts. You have conflicts in your relationships. You have fights and quarrels. Why? All because of something that's internal. You have fights and quarrels that are actually turning physical. Why? All because you have problems that are internal. This jealousy, this envy, this idea that maybe God has got it wrong. Those battles within us come out. We desire and we don't have. Now, kids are the ones that are vocal. Think about this as an illustration, if you would. Like I love to babysit. And even when my kids were small, I'd love to remind them that the world does not revolve around them. You don't always get your way. Welcome to the world, princess, right? So that's kind of my parenting style. Not everybody likes that. That's kind of fun for me, right? So Elias and Ella, they'd be going, I want ice cream! And I go, well, then you should get a job and pay for your own ice cream, and I'd eat my ice cream in front of them. My kids learned to say please very quickly in life. Because they had a miserable jerk for a dad. But they learned the lesson, right? Or if they want to watch their show, it's kind of amazing to me. Like, I'll be looking after even other people's kids, and they'll be saying, I want to watch Caillou. And I'm going, well, that's funny, because the hockey game's on, and I pay for the TV and the cable, so I guess we're going to be watching the Toronto Maple Leafs, right? Now, that's fictional, because it's out of season. We know that they are way done, right? Toronto Maple Leafs. But anyway. But there's the deal. It's this idea. Kids will vocalize that when they feel like they're not getting their own way. Guess what? As adults, we internalize those thoughts. And we rejoice when hardships come somebody else's way. And we secretly laugh when things go wrong. And James is saying you have conflicts in your life because you don't get your way. You know what? That's true of you and me. We would correct that behavior in children, but as adults, we try to hide it. James says, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. Again, think about this. The brother of Jesus writes it, and it goes right back to some of Jesus' teaching. Jesus would say this, that you know what? If you even hate your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. Jesus always took it to the next level. So what does James do? He goes there, right? He says, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. This idea that you would begrudge another brother, be envious of another brother, hate another brother. He says, you covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. And then James goes a step further, and he calls out our motives, which is kind of interesting to me. In verses 2 and 3, he says, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasure. And that all comes back to this definition of sin. What is sin? Sin is trying to fulfill God-given desires without God. That's a definition of sin. That's what James is talking about. It's this idea that, again, you know, sometimes we have these twisted ideas. We'd say, well, sex is kind of a dirty thing. No, it's not. It's actually holy. It's a gift from God. Woo! So glad. What a wonderful thing, right? When does it get into trouble? When we try to fulfill that God-given desire without God. Then we have affairs. Then we have unwanted pregnancies. Then we have venereal diseases that I hear will make things fall off these days. You know, or money. Oh, the love of money is the root of all evil. No, it's the root of all kinds of evil if you're actually going to quote Scripture right. And here is the problem. Money is a blessing from God, which He will give you gladly if you will be a blessing. The problem is we start to love money more than we love God. And that's why so many Christians struggle, or so many start to worship another God. And pretty soon God is forgotten, but the bank account is growing, so they're all happy. Trying to fulfill God-given desires without God. So what is James talking about? He's talking about jealousy and envy, that we start to watch somebody else's life and we start to question, did God get it wrong? Because I don't seem to be having it as good or as easy as those other people. So we start to watch and desire the things. And pretty soon we've lost our way because we remove God from our desires. And you see, those desires can never be fully fulfilled because you don't know the way. So all of your chasing, all of your accumulation will always leave you wanting. Why? Because you are not the way. Only Jesus is the way. So think about this. Jealousy causes us to pursue without God's direction. Think about that with me. Again, envy causes you to pursue without God's direction. And those things grow once you let them take root in your life. It does. It has to. C.S. Lewis talked about it in his book, Mere Christianity. He said this. He said, appetites grow through indulgence, not neglect. Gluttons think just as much about food as starving people. Wow! Starving people think about food. Why? It's a desire and they have a need. So do gluttons. They don't have a need, but the desire is strong, isn't it? What C.S. Lewis is saying that, you know what, God should be the source of our desires, but unfortunately, too often, we take God off the throne of our heart, and we start chasing the things that we are envious of and that we are jealous of others, and before we know it, God is left out of it altogether. And the church is twisted because sometimes we try to justify, like Psalm 27, verse 4, it says, God will give you the desires of your heart. You know that verse. I've heard many people proclaim and claim that truth in God's name, saying that God will give me anything I want. Just name it and claim it. Ugh! Jesus, I need a Ferrari because the Ferrari will be used for ministry, Lord. Just think of the children that will come and get excited about the Ferrari, and I'll tell them about you, Jesus. Please send me a Ferrari. God will give me my desires? No, it means this. God will actually birth healthy desires within you. He doesn't want to give you what you want because you aren't smart enough to know what you need. What that verse is talking about is that if you will humble yourselves before an almighty God and understand his position over you and the wonder of who God is, that you will trust him enough to let him birth your desires. You know what? That would change the church universal if the church would start to understand that, yes, it is God who is the way, the truth, and the life. That we do understand that Jesus does have a plan, and jealousy is not it, and so we will start seeking him. And what he desires will be birthed in us, and then all of a sudden we will desire holy things as he desires holy things. That would change the world in an afternoon. That you would desire what he desires, but it can only happen when we confront jealousy. So how do we do that? Well, first we need to acknowledge it. And that's what James is talking about, that we need to confront this idea that jealousy and wrong motives exist within us at times, even though we don't like to talk about them, so that's why nobody knows. Okay, let's talk about what nobody knows. Let's recognize the bad attitudes of envy that we have towards others. Let's recognize the bad attitudes that we have when we giggle when somebody else faces hardships. Let's recognize the things that we secretly desire that have nothing to do with God. And the problem with this one is that acknowledgement, when we start to acknowledge, we play a game in the church. Sometimes we play this game, it's called the blame game. Right? Well, I would get that all right in my life if Mark's life wasn't so perfect, Lord. So I'm blaming Mark again? What? Well, I acknowledged it, but he's the problem. No, he's not the problem. Mark, I hope you come back next week. I don't know why I'm picking you. It's just because you're on the aisle. Right? But we do this. We play this blame game, and all of a sudden we say, okay, so here's the issue, but it's really not my fault, Lord. She's wearing those pants. And so I'm thinking of those pants. What? How twisted are we? Let's acknowledge the problem. And once we acknowledge it, even when we play the blame game, we've already put it out in the open. So why stop there? The second thing we need to do is surrender it. Surrender that desire, that envy, that jealousy to the one who can handle it, to God, who can put it to death, the one who knows the way, proclaiming, yes, God, I've got issues. And now I surrender those issues to you. Why? Because we believe what Jesus said in John 14 when he proclaimed, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you believe that? I hope you do. Then how come we don't live it? He's the way. Jesus changed my life. Jesus is the way. Yeah, I got some stuff to do this weekend because I'm trying to build the castle in the sand. Tell me this, believers. Does God truly have a plan for you to believe that? Because many of us don't live that way. Doesn't God already know everything that you need even before you ask? Scripture tells you, yeah. Do you believe that? Isn't he the source of every good and perfect gift that comes down from heaven above? Isn't he? Yes. Do you believe that? So even if God says no, doesn't he say no with your best interest in mind? Then why do we question him so often and so frequently? I don't know. You know, if we could acknowledge the problem and surrender it to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, then maybe we could live a life of celebration and have a life that is truly free. That not while only are you rejoicing in the victories of others, but you're rejoicing in the life and the adventure that God has given you. That you'd say, wow, that is so awesome. Dave was blessed this week, and praise the Lord, my brother won. Woo, thank you, Jesus. But I wouldn't spend as much time looking at his life while I would celebrate the things that are good in it, because I would be living the celebration of the life and the gift that God has given me and going, whoa, what can we do today that will echo in eternity? That I'd get excited about new people coming to church. That I'd get excited about sharing my testimony because somebody asked about the hope that I have and why I'm so different, right? I'm trying to get you to laugh and to break down the walls, because here's the truth today. there is stuff below the surface that is going to kill you. And I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about something way worse. That in the end, we would be focused on eternity. That we would be loving the lost. That we would be given everything that he has given us to bring fame and glory to his name. None of it's mine. All of it's yours. Time is short. Fill me with zeal and urgency, God. Oh, that our desires would come straight from the throne room of heaven. And we would rejoice not only in our unique promised land that God has been giving us, but we'd be pointing the others to an eternity that never ends. Boy, that's a world that I want to live in, where expectations are dependent solely upon God alone. So here's my question. Everybody bow your heads. Whew, we're going to finish up. Here's my question. Is God truly leading you? Is God truly leading you? And if you say, I don't know, that's an answer. Because God is not hiding. He wants to be known. He died to have communion with you. So the question is simple. Is God leading? Because it's either him or you. And the last time I checked, you don't know the way. See, I take all these things so seriously. Because it's not a game. It's about eternity. And what's the will of the Father? The will of the Father is that none should perish. And he already did all the work. So what's the plan? You are the plan. You are the plan. His will is that none should perish. He's hoping that you will be a part of that. But too often we're too busy looking at everybody else and thinking that God has got it wrong. Oh, that we would be about the things of eternity. It'll change our world. Father God, would envy and jealousy be dead? Would hearts be healed? Would unquenchable desires flow from the river of God into our heart and transform the way we live? Let us celebrate for all the right reasons and all the right ways at all the right times this life and the adventure that you have given us. And let us celebrate love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys so much for coming. Again, remember, be booking your seats early. If we are full, it's not because we're upset with you. It's just because that's the reality that we're facing. So be praying about every service. Be praying about grief share next week. Be praying about Thanksgiving offering. And be praying about our trunk or treat. God bless you and have an awesome week in the Lord. Let your light so shine before men so that they would see heaven. Okay? God bless you.